Well, good morning to everybody. It's great to see you all and be worshiping with you all. Good morning to everybody watching online this morning as well. If you have your scriptures with you, you can turn to Revelation 15. We're in Revelation 15 this morning. If you don't have scriptures with you, it should be copied there in the inserts of the study notes in your bulletin if you want to follow along there. The flowers are here from Doyle Harp's service. The family wanted to leave them here in honor and thanksgiving for his life, and we give God praise for Doyle and his many years of just touching many people. Many of you know him, a great man that God changed, used, and blessed many, and so we give God praise for him. So we do have Revelation 15, 1 through 8. Today we are starting a new cycle within the book of Revelation. And for those that are taking notes, this cycle runs from chapter 15 to the end of 16 is where this cycle runs. In these chapters, you will see great imagery that will remind you of the Exodus story, for those who are familiar with the story way back in the book of Exodus. The time when God used Moses to bring people out of bondage, out of persecution, so that they could be free and be able to walk freely with the God they loved. And this story, the story of the Exodus way back then, points to our ultimate Exodus as we enter glory and God has vindication over his and our enemies as we enter the Promised Land in the final chapter. We will see in these concluding chapters of Revelation from here on out, much time being spent on the telling and the retelling and the retelling from different vantage points, from different perspectives, the final judgment of God upon his enemies, and the rest that he has for his people. But today and next week, you'll notice in 15 and 16, the imagery is to cause you to grab a hold of what the people went through during the time of Exodus, is the symbolic language that they will be using. As we go through our text today, we're going to hear of a fiery Red Sea. We'll see God's people standing beside this sea, singing the songs of deliverance, the song of Moses, which is actually the song of the Lamb. We'll be seeing bowls being poured out, described as plagues, as we think about the plagues that were poured out on Egypt. And so it's a story talking about God's vindication of his people and the rest that he has for his people, vindication upon the enemies, and rest for his people. But as we go through the text, as we go through these visions, I want to ask you this question. Why do we sing? You ever wonder that? Why do we sing? Why do we worship? Of all the animals of God's creation, we have this idea of singing. Perhaps you're someone who loves to sing, someone who just likes to burst out in song for no apparent reason, but just for the joy and fun of it. I know of a few people that when that shower turns on, the singing just comes right out because of the acoustics. I won't name names, but it's wonderful to hear. They're singing to the world. Sometimes we burst into song when our favorite song comes on the radio, it fires us up. We sing when we're happy, we sing when we're in love. We even sing in times of great sorrow. Why do we sing? And specifically for us as the church, why do we worship through song? So James Burstow, he writes, there's something special about music, something that's hard to explain. It stirs our emotions. It lifts our hearts. Words set to music have the unique ability to burrow deep into our hearts in a way that enables us to remember them. If you're like me, you struggle to memorize scripture, right? To remember things of a sermon, but a song, you can just memorize those words pretty quick. It's a gift to us to help us to remember. And that means the singing in church for ourselves and with our children is not just an optional extra, but it's a practice that we can profoundly strengthen our faith, he says, and our ability to persevere in the hardest time. That's a way we can remind ourselves of the glorious truths of God. Singing not only prompts mindful remembrance of God's character and promises, it also has a power effect in reassuring our wavering hearts. Time and time again, we'll return to a song when there's no words to capture our emotions. When weariness overwhelms us, when gospel truths are rendered in a song, they soften our hearts. Some of our favorites, it is well with my soul. It just captures it. Captures so many gospel truths, or the great hymn, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? We sing as a way to express the affections and emotions of our souls. If we get down to it, we sing to express our affections and our emotions. Songs are moving and they are memorable, and we collect truths that we're experiencing at the time, and we express them in a powerful, memorable form. And the book of Revelation is full of worship, if you haven't noticed thus far. It's the expression of affections and gratitudes of the heart towards a holy God of the universe who is worthy of praise. There are songs proclaiming God's glory in creation. There are songs proclaiming God's glory in redemption. And today and the weeks following, there's songs of glory celebrating God in his judgment and vindication. People whose affections have been forever touched by a holy and merciful God. So ask yourself personally, as you sing, are you really expressing great affections for Christ? When you sing, as we have thus this morning, are you really expressing the heart and affections that you have towards Christ out of gratitude and awe? Or maybe you're just mindlessly caught up in a sing-along. This is just what we do each week. Why do you worship Christ Jesus? Do you understand his great holiness? Do you understand there's no greater being in all of the universe to set your affections on? Do you understand God the Father's great love and mercy towards you in Christ Jesus? Is he king of your heart? So today we're going to look at several reasons of why we should be moved with great gratitude, great reverence, and great rejoicing as the church here sings by this fiery Red Sea. So let me pray, and we'll walk through first chapter this morning. Heavenly Father, you've heard our singing, our attempt of giving you praise to this incomparable holy God. And Lord, you see through the outward motions to the intent of the hearts. And so you're asking, where are our hearts? Have our affections and our emotions and our wills been stirred by who you are and what you've done and what you will do? So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would teach us this morning some of the great reasons of why we sing, why we should sing, and why we will sing. There's no other greater than you. When we contemplate what you have done for us, when we think about what lies ahead, Father, we pray that you would teach us through your words this morning, that we would be changed, and that you would be honored. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we'll start at verse 1 of Revelation 15. John writes, he says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast, its image, and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and they sing the song of the Lamb. We're going to pause there before we look at what they actually sing. And we want to focus on our first point, that we worship, we sing because of our great deliverance. John says he sees another sign in heaven, and he starts a new cycle of visions within the Revelation, and he says it's great, it's amazing. The other time he spoke like this was in Revelation 12, when he saw a great sign in heaven of the woman coming down clothed in the sun, standing on the moon with the crown on her head. A picture of the church that was going to give birth to the male child, and who was Jesus, and the dragon that wanted to devour the child. And the child is taken up to heaven to rule on his throne, and the dragon now makes war with the people of God. Now he sees another great and amazing sign, and it's about seven angels with seven plagues, which will bring judgment upon this dragon that made war with the people of God. His two beasts and all those who followed the beast and the dragon and persecuted the people of God. It's in a great and amazing sign, a day of vindication is coming. For those who have been following along, we had the seal judgments. And within those seven seals, it concludes with the language of final judgment. We had another seven of series, the seven trumpets, which at the end of those led to the final judgment. And now we have the plague judgments that again will lead to the language of final judgments. There's not really a difference in chronologically between these cycles of visions, but a difference in intensity. If you remember with the seal judgments, the judgments affected 1/4 of the world. With the trumpet judgment, it affected 1/3 of the world. And now with the plagues, it affects the whole world. The varieties of visions is teaching us judgment will come. It will be complete. But before he goes into the details of these plagues, there's another pause, another interlude. He sees these seven angels with these plagues, but he pauses. He wants to give the church an encouragement. He fast forwards to the end. And what does he see? He sees a people standing beside this fiery sea in song and rejoicing. It's the church victorious. They're standing at the end of the story, singing with their harps. And he wants to remind the church that no matter what's coming, God will rescue and redeem you and take you to the promised land. Again, think of the Exodus story after the Red Sea. He says in verse 2, I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. Also those who had conquered the beast and its image and its number standing beside the sea with harps of God in their hands, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb. It's a picture of the victorious church giving praise to God. They're standing by the sea of glass mingled with fire. Again, you have to see the imagery, picture the imagery. It's calm as a glass, but there's flames flickering on top. This will be a picture of the Red Sea. Fire in the book of Revelation is typically a sign of judgment. And just as the people stood by the Red Sea in the time of Moses, after that water collapses on Pharaoh and his armies, there's a picture of the people of God standing there by side this sea, singing in victory. Here the church is pictured standing beside this fiery sea after the judgment of God has fallen, and it's calm as judgment has fallen on the dragon, the beast, and the people that follow him. It says in our text that these people conquered the beast, its image and number. And how did they conquer? How do we conquer? How do we overcome in this world? Our faith. Again, 1 John 5, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That you don't fall for the lies of the dragon, you don't put all your hopes in political and military power, you don't leave the false prophets of the world that promote the ways of the beast. It's Christ in Christ alone. That's how we conquer. That's how we rule. That's how we reign. That's our security. Christ and Christ alone. As in Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame their enemies by the blood of the Lamb, holding fast to their testimony. And it sings, they sing the song of Moses, and that's found in Exodus 15, and we'll look about that in a little bit. But the song, as the people were protected by all those plagues that God brought upon the people, and they experienced final deliverance as God brought judgment on Pharaoh and the armies, they stand by the sea and sing. Remember the one plague, the Passover lamb? They needed the perfect spotless lamb. But the blood over the doorposts, that when the angel of death would come, they'd be protected. Things to remember. Things that pointed us to Christ. They say the song of Moses is the song of the Lamb, that we are covered by the blood of Christ. That we have the deliverance from the judgment that has come. That the deliverance that we needed was poured out on Christ. And we are covered and we can sing this song as well as Jesus comes the second time in his wrath to protect his bride, his church. We worship because of our great deliverance. Jesus, our Lamb of God, has delivered us from the wrath that is to come. That is to stir our emotions, our affections, not just something we say, oh, thanks for the ticket to heaven and put in our pocket. This is a transforming work of great grace that we should be humbled and grateful for all of our lives. It should cause us to sing. We'll see here in our second point that we worship because we belong to the Holy One and dwell with Him forever. Listen to the song that they're singing as they stand beside this fiery sea. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. They're expressing in song the affections of their heart. God has brought them through much tribulation, through much persecution, and they're singing the song of victory. They're expressing and declaring God's incomparability. He is great. We think a lot of things are great, but God is great. There's no one greater. He's the greatest being that ever is. His deeds are amazing. He's the Lord Almighty. He's just and true, and that is such a good word for today, is it not? He is just and true in a time where you can't believe anything that you hear. Everything's twisted and turned and bent. Our God is just and true. He doesn't lie. He doesn't deceive. He's straightforward. He's a good Heavenly Father. He's not a God who can be bribed. He's not a God who can be lobbied. He's not a God who turns a blind eye to injustice. He is just and true. Such a good word. And they say in verse 4, who will not fear? Who will not glorify your name? You alone are holy. We have these great attributes listed in our Westminster Confession of Faith we've been studying on Wednesday nights. And think about who your God is, church. He's the only living and true God. He's infinite in being and perfection. He's immutable, which means he's unchangeable. He's immense. He's eternal. He's incomprehensible. He's almighty. He's most wise. He's most holy. He's most free. He's most absolute. He works all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and righteous will for his own glory. He's most loving, he's most gracious, he's most merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving. He forgives our transgressions and rewarder of those who seek him. But he's also most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. Who will not fear? Who will not glorify his name? He alone is holy. This is the God you belong to through Christ Jesus. This is the God is to capture our hearts and our imaginations as we see all this stuff bringing up out of the dirt, these beautiful flowers and the leaves coming on the trees and the birds singing. Who is God like he is that can do these things? We will walk with him for all eternity. One of the promises to the people of Exodus, and it carries on through the Old Testament all the way to glory in the book of Revelation. God promises to the people, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of you. It's a covenant that you'll see throughout all Scripture. This is my promise. As it was in the Garden of Eden, that's how it's going to be for eternity. But even greater, there will be no more sin at all. Dennis Johnson writes, he says, their appropriate response to this climactic display of God's justice is holy fear expressed in glorifying God's name. Since God is King of the nations, all nations will come to worship him. And this is good news for the beleaguered church. He says, the beleaguered church on earth, so seemingly weak and outnumbered, must never forget the mystery of God's kingdom growing powerfully through our frailty. We worship, for we belong to the Holy One and will dwell with him forever. There are certain people we really like to be around. We can't wait to see them. But beloved, when we get to be with the triune God, he's incomparable. There's no one like him. We will see him as he is, and how can we not sing of his greatness and splendor? How can we not be caught up in awe and adoration? One of the songs that I love to sing from a group called City of Light, we've sung it a couple times here, is Only a Holy God. And it captures the truths that we've been talking about. They write, who else commands the hosts of heaven? Who else can make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and the darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other beauty, splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. What other glory consumes like fire? What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Who else could rescue me from my failing? Who else would offer me his only son? Who else invites me to call him father, daddy? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing forever, a holy God. Come worship this holy God. We worship because of our great deliverance, the blood of the Lamb. We worship because we belong to this Holy One who is, there's no other greater being to be in the presence of, and we will dwell with him forever, and he calls us his, and we can call him mine. And lastly, we can worship because we know all things will be set right. All things will be set right. In verse 5, after zooming forward to the end, now it goes back to the present as he talks about the plagues. He says, after this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of the witness in heaven was opened. Out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen and golden sashes around their chests. One of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. No one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So after comforting the church, encouraging the church, describing the deliverance and victory, the vision goes back to the seven angels coming out of this heavenly tabernacle, this heavenly temple. He gives the seven plagues, and one of the four living creatures hands them the bowls full of the wrath of God. Again, it's Exodus language. The sanctuary of the tent of witness is the idea of the Ten Commandments, the law. That's the witness against humanity, denying the God who made them, and the Holy of Holies, where the law is kept in the Ark of the Covenant. We see the plagues that speak of the Exodus language. The smoke reminds us as God comes down on Mount Sinai, fills it with smoke. The tabernacle, when the Holy of Holies was there and God filled it with the glory of his presence, his being, and in the temple, the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God, from his power, and no one could enter it until the wrath was finished. Meaning God is at work. No more patience. Time's up. Dennis Johnson writes, in John's vision, the unapproachability of the cloud of God's glory not only conveys its utter holiness, but draws our attention to the boundaries of his creatures, that they can't come into his presence until the wrath is finished. God's patient delay of judgment has drawn to an end. G.K. Bill writes, he goes, God's presence is so awesome in expressing wrath that not even the heavenly beings can stand in his midst. And so we worship because we know one day all things will be set right. God will execute perfect righteous vengeance upon those who don't repent. All who have brought harm to his creation, harm to his name, harm to his people, who trampled his people, who made fun of Christ and mocked him, he will bring perfect righteous judgment. And perhaps you're saying this seems harsh. God of vengeance? Really? Isn't he love? A gentleman writes, he says, in a world of violence, in a world of violence, how can a holy God not wield the sword? If God were not angry at injustice and deception and did not make the final end of violence, God would not be worthy of our worship. He goes on to say, I can be a living, nonviolent Christian because vengeance belongs to God. As Christians, we are called to love, we are called to serve, we are called to witness and be like Jesus to the world. But when we suffer persecution, when our loved ones, our brothers and sisters overseas, whose families are tortured and raped for the name of Christ, we don't bring our own vengeance. We know God will come in that. He will set things right. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Talked about, they sing the song of Moses, which is the song of the Lamb. In Exodus 14, at the end, after the Red Sea comes back down on Pharaoh and his armies, you have to picture this. This is what they see, this is what they experience. Bodies washing up onto to the sides. Israel saw the great power of the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord. They believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song of the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him, my father's God. I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord, Yahweh, is his name. After years and years and years and years of persecution, they're free. And God sets things right. It's a taste of what's to come as Christ returns. Vengeance will come upon the unbeliever. But the good news is, if you hear these words, if you go to the Lamb, to Christ, the Lamb of God, slain for the world, and apply that blood to your life, the Lamb took the vengeance of God for you. And you can sing. This vengeance that's being stored up for this final day, if you go to Christ, surrender to Christ, trust in Christ, follow Christ, that's what Good Friday is all about. He drank the cup of God's wrath for you. And we can sing the song. We won't fear the battle. We won't fear the night. We will walk the valley with you by our side. You will go before us. You will lead the way. We have found a refuge. Only you can save. Sing with joy now. Our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now. No love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us? Why do we worship? Why do we sing? This is not a sing-along. This is not campfire. This is to be a stirring of the affections and the truths that you know and believe in, beloved, to your God who is our warrior. We worship because of our great deliverance. We worship because we belong to the Holy One. There's no other greater. We will be with Him forever. And we worship because He will set things right. Do you sing? Do you sing? Has He captured your heart and your imagination? Do you sing? Do you understand Christ's great holiness? Do you sing? There's no other greater being to be with for all eternity. Do you sing? Is He king of your heart? Has He moved your affections, got a hold of your gratitude and reverence to where He is everything? Do you sing? How can you not? It's so busy in our world. Spend time quietly, meditating on the truths of who God is, what He's done for you in Christ Jesus, and the glory that's coming. Let it sink in. Think of some of these truths. Read His word through the week. It's amazing grace. Let it stir your affections. Songs are helpful to remember. As you go through the week and you feel sad, you feel lonely, you feel disheartened, sing the songs that you know. Don't just sing them today. Sing them through the week. He's worthy of your praise. Let's pray and then let's sing. Oh, Jesus, how can we not sing? I fear we really don't understand what we've been saved from. I fear that we are blind to your holiness and your beauty and your being. I fear that we are flippant towards love and mercy that's undeserved. Lord, send your Spirit. Capture our hearts. Help us to see the glories that await us. Help us to understand the glories that we can experience now as your people. That you'll walk us all the way to the promised land. Even when it seems our backs are against the wall and there's a sea in front of us and an army behind us, you'll split that sea. Take us all the way to glory and shut out everything that ought not to be there. Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak to each heart and mind here who watch online. May we get serious about who you are. and following you. No turning back. It's Christ, Christ alone. Bless your people with these truths, we pray, in his name. Amen.